Thank you, Ken.
Please use the microphone.
I will. Good evening. We look forward during the year for certain events, don't we? What's the next event that you're looking forward to?
Thanksgiving.
How about after that?
Christmas.
And after that?
New Year.
See, we know them, don't we? We just click them right down. The people of Israel looked forward to seven feasts during the year. And one of those feasts we've been discussing for the last few weeks, and that feast was called the Day of Atonement. And if you will, take the handout, and I summarized the opening remarks by saying the Day of Atonement was the sixth of seven feasts. In fact, the Day of Atonement was a fall feast. Passover was a spring feast. It was on this day that the Lord promised to cleanse His people from their sins, and not only those sins confessed, but also from all their sins that they had committed up to that point. We have already discussed this in weeks past. Look at Leviticus 16, verses 29 and 30. This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. So now we have the specific month and day that the Day of Atonement would take place. You shall humble yourselves and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It was on this day that the Lord summoned His people before Him. It was so important for His people to attend and participate on that day, He pronounced a severe penalty if they did not. Look at Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 30. On exactly the tenth day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. Now, convocation is an assembly, like us, that would be summoned by someone. So on the Day of Atonement, the Lord summons His people to participate on that day. And you shall humble yourselves and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on the same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. Notice the next verse. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from the people. As for any person who does any work on the same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. Quite severe, wasn't it? And this festival only lasted one day. So if you were planning to do anything else on that day, you thought twice. He said, no, I think I'll go to that festival. I'll be there on that day for sure. At the top of page 2, on this day it was the high priest's official ministry to slaughter the goat that the Lord had chosen as the sin offering. It was also the high priest's duty to present the blood of the slain animal before the Lord in the holy sanctuary. And you can read this in Leviticus 16, verses 8 through 19 if you wish. This ritual, repeated year after year throughout the centuries under the mandate of the first covenant, until God inaugurated a better covenant with His people, and that better covenant is called the New Covenant. And that is the covenant under which we are. Unlike the first covenant, which had many high priests that served consecutively, remember a high priest? There was only one individual, one man who could be high priest at one time. But when he died, another high priest would take his place. So that's what I meant by served consecutively. Jesus Christ has been and always will be the high priest of the new covenant. His ministry on our behalf began on the day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago, after He had ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. So His ministry as our high priest has been going on for many years, hasn't it? There has not been another priest that has succeeded Him. Why? Has he died after ascending into heaven? No. Remember, only a new high priest would take the place of the old high priest after he died. So the office of high priest was lifelong until you died. Hebrews 7 verses 23 through 24 says, the priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Did you get that? Unlike the first covenant, the basis upon which Jesus entered the Holy of Holies as our high priest was not by the blood of animals, but by his own blood. And this is what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained everlasting redemption. Having obtained everlasting redemption. Furthermore, Jesus did not enter the Holy of Holies on earth, but the one in heaven where God dwells. The author, again, in Hebrews 9, 24 through 25, says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Jesus' once for all sin offering and propitiatory ministry has far-reaching implications. Not only for us, but also for those of the first covenant who appeared before the Lord on the Day of Atonement and since died long ago. Now, how can that be? They're already dead. The author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, for the law, and by the way, whenever you see the word law in the epistle of Hebrews, he's not thinking of the moral code. He's thinking of the most basic meaning of the term law, which is instruction. The law was for instruction for the people. He says, for the law, since it has a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offered or offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now we've got a problem. Here the Lord commanded, he summoned his people one day a year to come before him. On that day, the high priest offered a goat, the blood of a goat, and he took that blood into the Holy of Holies. That was an animal sacrifice, wasn't it? It was the blood of an animal. What did the author of Hebrews say? For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We got a problem, don't we? Their sins are not expiated by the blood of an animal. If the animal sin offering presented by the high priest on the Day of Atonement did not actually cleanse the people from their sins, then how are they cleansed? Do you have a clue? Well, let's look at Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. I said I was going to get here tonight, and here we are. Romans 3. How many of you have heard of the verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? How many of you have heard that? Now we're going to see it in context, if you have not read it in context before. Who are the all? Let's look at it in context. The Apostle Paul says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. What sins is He referring to? The sins previously committed. It's those under the first covenant. But before you turn your page, let's do a little bit more of detail and dig down into this passage. Just a little bit more. Did you notice that in verse 22, that's through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And this is one of Paul's favorite catchphrases when he says there is no distinction. He's referring, there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile. It is through faith. Now let me ask you, who are the all in this context in verse 23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who are the all? That's right. It's the ones who believe. Paul's not speaking about anyone else. How many of you have ever heard that this verse refers to the whole world? I have, over and over and over and again. Now, the reason why it has to be, not just grammatically, if you were looking at the Greek text, notice that those who believe are the all, but the all being, verse 24, being justified. Who's being justified? The all. This is the process by which God gives us His righteousness. We are being justified. This is a process. It's not a single momentary event. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And while we are falling short of the glory of God, that's present tense. How many of you have heard of the fall of man? That catchphrase. Paul says, we're falling short. It's present tense. As we're falling short of the glory of God, what's happening? We are being justified by His free gift. Now, how does He do that? By His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. When did God display this? Crucifixion. Oh, you all are tracking beautifully. That's exactly right. That's when God displayed the propitiation, the publicly. Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the sacrifice. Excellent. And then finally, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Also, on the fourth page, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15 also says the same thing concerning this previous sins. I think I only have verse 15 here, don't I? Yes. Verse 15. For this reason, He, referring to Jesus Christ as our high priest, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. How in the world are the people cleansed? They're dead, aren't they? So how did Christ sacrifice, and He now being the minister of the new covenant, how does He cleanse people who have already died? Pardon? By His blood, that's true. But when? Not then, because He was not high priest yet. He was not high priest until He ascended, right? When will He? Well, look at Ezekiel verses 36 24 through chapter 37 through 14. Now, we won't read all these verses, of course, but notice what Ezekiel says. He's referring to the new covenant, a time future to Ezekiel and his time. In verse 24, he says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands." And of course, the Lord is speaking here. The I is the Lord. "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Verse 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places will be built. When will He do that? Well, in the same context, chapter 37, verse 12, the Lord tells Ezekiel, therefore prophesy, Ezekiel, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. So how will God bring His people back into the land and gather them? Resurrection. Exactly right. That is the day in which the high priest, Jesus Christ, will cleanse them from their sin. That is the day that He will sprinkle and cleanse them. Furthermore, 13, then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. The efficacy of Jesus Christ's one-time sin offering on Calvary and His propitiatory ministry as our high priest should not and must not be underestimated. If we do not take advantage of God's grace as offered, there will be grave consequences. Remember, we read in Leviticus that those who did not attend and participate in the Day of Atonement, what would happen to them? They would be cut off from the people. They would be cut off so that they would not experience the blessings of the covenant, specifically the inheritance of the land. Top of page 5. The singular subject that consumes the author of Hebrews is Christ's high priest and how we as His people are to avail ourselves to it. If after being instructed concerning the grandeur of Jesus Christ's priesthood and then choosing not to participate, the author of Hebrews warns us of the dire consequences. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 comes after the encouragement, the exhortation of the author of Hebrews to come and draw near to our high priest, Jesus Christ. In verse 26, he says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. If I go on sinning willfully, what does that mean? Who is my propitiation? Who atones for my sin? Jesus Christ, my high priest. But if I say nix on that, I got a better way. The author of Hebrews says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins because God's sacrifice was once for all, wasn't it? Jesus Christ. That's the only sacrifice He's accepting. Verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Oh, that can't be us, surely. We are His people. Surely it won't be us. Continue reading. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? How much more? That's what the author is asking. Oh, surely that's not God's people. Continue to read. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's how severe this is. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, this is addressed to us. In fact, this is the fourth of five warnings in Hebrews that the author gives to whom he's writing. But there's a solution. We don't need to, you know, when we read this, we say, whoa, that's not a good thing. What's the solution? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in all things as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's the solution. We're all breathing still tonight. We still have the solution before us. But the moment we stop breathing, and if we have not availed ourselves to the ministry of our high priest, Jesus Christ, as being our propitiation, and what I've been discussing the last few weeks, the author of Hebrews tells us, it is so awesome of the judgment. He just simply says, how much severer, and leaves it to our imagination. And then he goes on and says, it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But what's the solution? Draw near. To what? The throne of grace. Grace. That's where God has designated His grace. What throne? The throne in which Jesus is seated and functioning as our high priest. Grace is not over there. It's not over there. It's not up there. It's not down there. It is at that throne. God has designated it. And if you think grace is anywhere else, you're sadly mistaken. It is at the throne of grace that we are to seek today. Any questions or thoughts, comments? The Lord designated specifically when that sacrifice was to be made. The Lord has designated specifically where His grace is to be found. And His grace is to be found is at our high priest, Jesus Christ, and nowhere else. And what He's doing, He's offering the propitiation for sin. That is the worth of Jesus Christ's precious blood. And thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Okay.